All right, good evening, everyone. Let's begin. Does everyone have a sheet? It should, thank you. Should be enough. All right, first of all, good evening, and I guess I should also say welcome back. Baruch Hashem, this is our first shiur since we stopped in the weeks prior to Tisha B'Av, and it's a true zechus to Emir Hashem begin and resume another year of learning. I want to give a very special welcome to Moshe Ben Sion, to Mel Pacino, who's joining us here for this year. It's always a beautiful thing when you see the incredible koach that individual resilience has. For Moshe Ben Sion, whether you know him personally or not, is such an incredible life lesson in the power of Ratzon. And Moshe Ben Sion, on behalf of the entire Shem, half of our entire community, we hope that Emir Hashem, the coming year, brings you much mazel, much refuah, and much life simcha. So for the next two weeks, we're going to focus a little bit on the Yamim Noraim. And what I'd like to try to do, we'll do different themes because we're doing one before Rosh Hashanah, and then the next year is actually September 11th, which is during in the middle of Aseres Yemei Teshuva, the Wednesday night of Aseres Yemei Teshuva. But what I'd like to focus tonight is a little bit on some of the tefillos of Rosh Hashanah. Actually, more specifically, I'd like to focus on one tefillah of Rosh Hashanah. Now, before we get to the tefillah, I think it's important to understand that the Yamim Noraim is a very personalized experience. No one really experiences Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, Aseres Yemei Teshuva the same way. And that's for a variety of reasons. I often find it interesting that often during davening, during Chazaras Hashas, the Chazan's repetition, where I find myself humming the tunes that the Chazanim used in my shul growing up. I haven't been in my parents' shul for Yom Noraim in a very long time. But yet, amazingly enough, those are still the nikunim that I identify with Yamim Noraim. And I think this is true on many different levels. And this is different than other Yamim Tovim. There's something about the Yamim Noraim experience, something about the overwhelming spiritual nature of it, that no two people really experience it in the same way. Different one, we connect to different tefillos, we connect to different tunes, we connect to different mitzvos. For some people, it's the avoda on Yom Kippur, it's the avoda on Rosh Hashanah, the long repetition in Musaf. Other people can't wait for that particular section to be done. For some people, tashlich is their thing. For some people, apples and honey. Everyone has their own unique thing that they connect to over the course of Yamim Noraim. So what I'd like to do tonight is focus on something that I personally have always been drawn to, that every single year for some reason catches not just my attention, but really captures my neshama, which is the tefillah of Unisana Tokef. If you look at number one, I put for you over here on the sheet the tefillah from Musaf on Rosh Hashanah. So this, we'll just read part of it. We're not even going to do the entire tefillah. Unisana Tokef, Kedushas Hayom. Let us now relate the power of this day's holiness. Ki hu no rova ayom, for it is awesome and frightening. O botina semoch malchusecha, on it your kingship will be exalted. V'yikon b'chesed kis'echa, you will sit upon it in truth. V'teshala be'emes. Emes, ki ato dayan al-mechiyach, Kodesh Baruch Hu, you are the judge. You are the one who rebukes. V'yodea v'eit, You remember all that we tend or try to forget. You'll open up the book of remembrance. And amazingly enough, these memories are so poignant that you don't even have to read them, but rather they read themselves. And everyone's signature is right next to every action we've committed. There'll be the sounding of a great shofar. But yet, despite the fact that it's a great shofar, it only produces such a small sound, a slight sound. When that great shofar is sounded, the angels will hasten, a trembling and terror will seize them, and they will say, behold, it is the day of judgment, to Master of Heaven host for judgment, for they cannot be vindicated in your eyes in judgment. And the entire humanity comes before you, we'll just use the translation over here, like a flock. Kivakaras roa edro, just like the shepherd inspects his flock. Ma'avir tzono tachas shifto, taking each sheep, passing it by the staff. Kain ta'avir v'sisbar v'simna v'sifkol nefesh kolchai. So to you, HaKadosh Baruch Hu will cause to pass, to count, to calculate, and to consider the soul of all living things. V'tachtoch kitzva l'chobri yosefa v'tichtov es gizardinam. You shall apportion the fixed needs of all your creatures and inscribe their verdict. And I'm sure many of us feel connected to this tefillah, and it's for a variety of reasons. Sometimes it's because this happens to be one of the tefillos that usually Chazonim use a very stirring tune for, because in certain respects it captures the entirety of the Rosh Hashanah experience, the anxiety, the angst, the glimmer of hope, the concept that ultimately, whereas we like to find safety in numbers, you know, so much of Judaism is about collective activity. We daven b'tzibur. We try to do chesed. We live in communities. We're always surrounded, or we're supposed to always be surrounded and surround ourselves by others. But amazingly enough, there are 3 days in the year where we are all alone. And those are the 2 days of Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. It doesn't matter what group you're a part of. It doesn't matter how many wonderful friends or what kind of network of chesed you have. When it comes to the Yemei HaDin, it's me and HaKadosh Baruch Hu. I have no safety in numbers. It's a pure individualized experience. But I was trying to analyze for myself, so what is it about this tefillah? Is it the nigun? Is it the stirring tune? Is it just be descriptive, almost like you could close your eyes and you could see the picture. The author, the composer, is clearly painting for us a picture of everything that's happening, both on earth as well as the celestial sphere. What's happening on Rosh Hashanah? So what is it about this tefillah that is so spiritually arousing? So what I'd like to share with you tonight are 3 different approaches and understanding to the complexity and profundity of Unisanatok, yeah? And hopefully, again, we'll learn not just about the tefillah, but we'll also learn some very valuable lessons about Rosh Hashanah. So the first approach is what we'll call the historical approach. That it's quite possible that the stirring nature of this tefillah is rooted in the origins of this tefillah. Who wrote Unesane Togef? So interestingly enough, if you look at number 2, this is from the Sefer Or Zeruah. Now, I gave you a little biographical history over here. If it's on the second page, the Or Zeruah is Rav Yitzchak Ben Moshe of Vienna, who was born in 1180 and died in 1250. He was the teacher of the Maharam of Rotenburg. So he was really during the era of the Tosafos. So the Or Zeruah in his Hilchos Rosh Hashanah, Laws of Rosh Hashanah, tells an amazing story. And look at this, number 2. We're not going to do this whole thing. The sheets are yours. You can keep them. If Chazar Sashatz goes a little long on Rosh Hashanah, you have something to learn. So look what he writes. He says, Matsosi, this is amazing. Matsosi michtav yodo shel harav Rav Ephraim Mibon. I found a letter from Rav Ephraim of Bon. So you're asking yourself, who is Rav Ephraim of Bon? Rav Ephraim of Bon lives from 1132 to 1200. Rav Ephraim of Bon is very important, because Rav Ephraim of Bon is the only chronicler, the only person who documented the events that occurred in 1190 in York, England. There was a massive massacre of the Jewish community in 1190 in York, And Rav Ephraim of Bonn was the one who wrote the historical document preserving the events of that horrible massacre. Also understand just greater context. Remember, there's a lot of upheaval in Europe at this particular time because remember, not so long ago, 1096 was the First Crusade. And over the course of that, remember what happened during the First Crusade. So the Pope calls for the Christians to liberate Jerusalem. But, and again, we're going to go to Jerusalem, kill all the infidels. The Crusaders get very excited and they begin to say, you know what, why should we wait till Jerusalem to kill infidels? There are so many infidels along the way. Let's wipe out as many as we can. And they practically destroy the Jewish communities of the German Rhineland, of Spires, Worms, Magenta. This all happens in 1096. So the Or Zeruah is not too long after that. Rav Ephraim of Bonn is not too long after. So the Or Zeruah says, I found a letter from Rav Ephraim of Bonn. What did Rav Ephraim of Bonn write about? Number two, Ma'aseh b'Rabbi Amnon mi'Magenza. He tells a story of a man by the name of Rabbi Amnon of Magenza. Shehaya gadol hadar v'asher u'miyuchas u'yefeh toar u'yefeh mara. And what happened? This particular individual possessed all the qualities. He was a gadol. He was a spiritual individual, a talmid chacham, a great rav. He was rich. He had good yichus. He was good looking. And Rav Ephraim of Bonn goes on to tell the story, which again, if you own a copy of the Art Scroll Machzer, so right, it's right there on the bottom of Unesanato, okay? And the story goes like this. Rav Amnon of Magenz was pressured by his Christian colleagues to convert. And they would constantly try to get him to convert. And Rav Amnon constantly deflected their advances. The story is told, Rav Ephraim of Bonn writes, that one time, Rav Amnon was just so tired of fighting with them that he said, you know what? Just give me a little bit of time to think about it. He had no intention of actually contemplating conversion, but you know, sometimes when people chepper you and bother you enough, it wears you down. So you try to push them off just a little bit by at least giving the impression that maybe you're considering it. So the story is told that when Rav Amnon gets home, he terribly regretted the fact that he had even given them a havamina, a possibility that he would contemplate conversion. He had told his Christian colleagues, the local Christian individual, the local Christian, I guess, priest or parishioner or whatever he was, I'll need 3 days to think about it. And Rav Amnon was all torn up that he even gave the impression that he would contemplate this. So 3 days elapse, and Rav Amnon does not show up to the local priest. The priest summons him. Rav Amnon ignores the summons. This happens over and over and over until the priest finally says to Rav Amnon, you better get here, because if you don't, there's going to be very severe repercussions. And Rav Amnon says, you know what? The truth is, you should cut out my tongue. This is the story. You should cut out my tongue, because the tongue that even gave the impression that I would contemplate conversion, that tongue doesn't even deserve to be a part of my body anymore. The priest summons in Rav Amnon and says, no. I'm not going to cut off your tongue. I'm going to cut off your legs, because it's the legs that should have brought you to me. So it's your legs that are at fault. And in the letter of Rav Ephraim of Bonn, he describes the horrific torture of Rav Amnon. Without getting too graphic, they amputated him one little part of a limb at a time, each time asking him, will you convert, will you convert? They pretty much amputate all of his limbs, and Rav Amnon will not convert. They send him home. Obviously, he's going to die as a result of these injuries. So this part I do want to share with you. Turn the page. First line on the top there. Achar hadvarim ha'elu karav moed v'yegir Rosh Hashanah. So after these events occurred, Rav Amnon of Magenz, terribly tortured by the local Christian authorities, it was Rosh Hashanah. Bikish mikrovav lases osa lebeis hakneses in kol pirke etzbaosav hamaluchim. Even imagine this scene. He asked for his relatives to transport his bed to the shul, and put me down right next to the chazan. And Rav Ephraim of Bonn writes, Rav Amnon told the Chazan before he was about to start Kedusha, wait, I have something to say. And in that moment, Rav Amnon said the words that became known to us as Unesana Togef. The letter goes on and explains that after all this, kishagamar kol asiluk nistalek v'ne'elam min ha'olam. And the moment that Rav Amnon of Magenz finished reciting his beautiful tefillah, he died. He died. Now, the letter goes on, and it's quite dramatic. Achar hadvarim, he says, v'ne'elam min ha'olam le'in kol, ve'enenu kilakach oso lekim. Now, here was the problem. The tzibur, I'm assuming this was in Magenz, was so stirred by this tefillah. But there was one problem, which was what? No one knew it. So Rav Amnon died, Rav Amnon was gone, and no one knew the tefillah. So Rav Ephraim of Bonn writes an amazing end to this story. He says, Achar hadvarim va'emes asher hu ala Rav Amnon, v'nispakish b'yeshiva shamalo, b'yom ha'shlish l'taro. So on the third day after Rav Amnon passed away, Nira b'maros halayla l'rabna klonomis ben Rabna Meshulam, ben Rabna Klonomis, ben Rabna Moshe, ben Rabna Klonomis. He appeared to another Rav in the city, a man by the name of Klonomis, the son of Meshulam. Velimed lo es hapiut hahu. And if you could imagine this, Rav Amnon of Magenz comes back after he has died. He comes in a dream to Rav Klonomis ben Meshulam, and he teaches him the text of Unisana Tokef. V'yitzav alav lishloach osa b'chol ha'tfutzos ha'gola, liyos lo'ed v'zikaron v'ya'as ha'gon kein. And Rav Amnon of Magenz had one final wish. Publicize this particular tefillah. Send it to all the Jewish communities and let it become part of the tefillos of the Yamim Noraim. So the truth is, when you just contemplate the background of this tefillah, there's so much in this story. There's so much personal pain, this tragedy. There's failure. There's a feeling ultimately of trying to be able to go back and write things. And now this is what Rav Amnon of Magenz said in his final moments in this world. So perhaps just the power of Unisana Tokef, the power of this tefillah, perhaps lies its historical origins. The fact that we say the tefillah that Rav Amnon said in his last moments, the fact that we say the tefillah that was not taught to mortal man by mortal man, but instead came from the celestial spheres and was given back into this world, is an incredible and enormous spiritual experience on its own. So that's one possibility, perhaps, as to why often I think many of us feel such a connection to this tefillah. But there's another approach as well. If we take a look at number three, and this gets a little bit more practical, just into the nature of the tefillah itself, the Gemara Maseches Rosh Hashanah writes, Tanya, Am Rabbi Yehuda Mishum Rabbi Akiva. Rabbi Yehuda sending Rabbi Akiva. The Amru Lefanai Barash Hashanah, Malchios Zichronos Bishofros. So we know that on Musaf, in Musaf on Rosh Hashanah, so the tefillah is divided up into three basic parts. Malchios, which speaks about the kingship, the monarchical identity of God. Remember, HaKadosh Baruch Hu has many different identities. So we sometimes call God a father. We sometimes call God a mother. Interestingly enough, the Ribbono Shel Olam plays both of those roles. We sometimes call God a master. We don't call God a friend, but we call him someone ultimately who will accept us with all of our shortcomings. But interestingly enough, on Rosh Hashanah, the divine identity that we choose to dwell on is Malkeinu. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is our king. And even though we say in Avinu Malkeinu, we call him first Avinu and Malkeinu, Malkeinu is in fact the dominant identity. We dwell on the fact that God is a monarch. If Rosh Hashanah is the day of judgment, the divine identity that passes judgment is not the father, but rather again is the king. So therefore, if you look in the Musaf on Rosh Hashanah, we spend an entire section discussing the monarchical identity of God. Then, next, we also say, Zichronos. Zichronos refers to what? Zichronos refers to the fact that HaKadosh Baruch Hu remembers everything. That although we often operate with selective memories, and we choose to go ahead and bury certain things deep in our subconscious, the Ribbono Shel Olam remembers everything. Not only does he remember, but everything is right in front of him as if it just occurred. And Shofaros, we'll discuss what Shofaros means in just a moment. So why is this important for Unisana Tokef? Because interestingly enough, each of these themes can be found in this particular tefillah. So Malchios, which again represents the notion that we recommit ourselves to HaKadosh Baruch Hu as our king, which means again what? A king makes the rule, and what do the subjects do? Okay. Subjects follow. This is probably one of the most difficult aspects in our relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, because the truth is we all love God. We all love HaKadosh Baruch Hu very much. It's just difficult for us to be subjects. It's difficult for us to bend our knee before God because we have innate desire for self-autonomy. We have innate desire for self-rulership. We have innate desire to be in control. And if I have to call God my king, that means I have to be willing to bend my knee before him, which is not an easy thing. And we spend an entire 2 days inculcating that idea and ideal within ourselves. If you look back at number one for just a moment, just keep your finger on the place here, but just jump back. We're going to jump back and forth. So you'll notice in the bracketed area by letter A, so you'll notice, how does the tefillah start? Unisane tokef kedushas hayom, ki hu ayom v'nora, ubo tinasei malchusecha. So how does the tefillah start off? What is today? What are we supposed to accomplish on Rosh Hashanah? Today ultimately is the day that your kingship will be exalted. Malchios. The next section the Gemara tells us about is Zichronos, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu remembers everything. Look at section B in number one in Unisana Tokev. Emes kiato daimochiach v'yodeh v'eid v'kosev v'chosev v'sov ramona v'tizkor kol hanishkachos v'tiftach es zefer hazichronos. HaKadosh Baruch Hu, you are the one who remembers. And by the way, the memory over here is not just for the sins. The memory is not just for the bad things. The memory is very often we forget the accomplishments we have as well. We forget the good that we have done. So you say to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, doesn't only remember the chait, but HaKadosh Baruch Hu remembers the accomplishment as well. And shofaros. So shofaros is very interesting. What does shofaros represent on Rosh Hashanah? So if you take a look at number four, Rav Soloveitchik explains very beautifully, and we're going to just still keep your finger in number one for just a moment because we're going to come back to it. Rav Soloveitchik explains that Bracha of Shofaros explicates a single motif. What is Shofaros all about? Gilui Shechina, the confrontation between man and God. Shofaros exhorts Jews to experience the phenomena of Lifnei Hashem. The introductory phrase, Atha Niglesa Ba'anan Kvodecha, you revealed yourself in your cloud, Ubikol Shofar Aleim Hofata, and you placed yourselves on them through the sound of the shofar, expresses the theme that shofar is the instrument of Gilui Shechina. The shofar facilitates the reconciliation between the Ribono Shel Olam and man. The bracha commences with a description of the confrontation between the Ribono Shel Olam and its chosen peaceful at Har Sinai. It immediately adds, however, that in the eschatological era of all humanity will be confronted by God and will perceive presence of God. He quotes the pasuk. The messianic vision of Gilui Shechina is that humanity at large will see, recognize, and be confronted. So what is shofaros? Again, this might be a little bit different than the mitzvah of shofar and Rosh Hashanah, because shofar and Rosh Hashanah has its own unique symbolisms. But shofaros and its role in Musaf is to bring us the shofar. Let's go back for a second. So if you'll notice again, the shofar is sounded at very strategic times, at very, very specific times. The shofar was sounded at Har Sinai. The Messianic era is what ushers in the Messianic era. There's a great Ubishofar Gogol Yitaka. There's a great shofar that sounded. So the Rav wants to suggest that shofros represents the concept and the need to be Lifnei Hashem. One of the fundamental problems we have in our relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu is what? No one here knows. So what other people say, I'll tell you. So one of the is that the truth is we have commitment issues. We want to see other people. God, I like you a lot, but can we just be friends? Right? Let's keep it platonic. Most of us have serious problems with spiritual intimacy. Why? Because spiritual intimacy requires commitment. Because if I want to fall in love with the Ribono Shel Olam, that has to be a monogamous relationship. It means I'm devoted to you, God, and you're devoted to me. And that is an exceptionally difficult commitment to make. And this, if you think about our religious struggles, and we all have them, this is at the core of our religious struggles. An inability to fully commit ourselves to the relationship. Because I really want to take Sundays off, and maybe every other Tuesday, and perhaps again the first Wednesday of each month, because again, you know, I have things I need to do for myself. You're very demanding, HaKadosh Baruch. You are a very demanding relationship partner. And the truth is, sometimes I feel stifled, and we do. Sometimes Judaism is exceptionally demanding. So it's understandable that we struggle in it. But at the end of the day, true spiritual accomplishment only comes to those who are willing to commit, no different than any other life relationship. If you're in a marriage and you're not fully committed, that marriage is not going to last very long. You're a friend, but ultimately you're not really there for your friends only when it's convenient for you. Ultimately, those friendships will unravel. A beautiful, passionate, holy, intertwined relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu requires us to live our lives lifnei Hashem, to commit to be in the presence. And that, says the Rav, that's what shofar is. Because when does the shofar play a role? The shofar always is the sound that alerts us to a moment of incredible divine intimacy. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu is about to come down and give us the Torah. What tells us that this event is about to occur? The kol shofar. The kol shofar, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is coming. My beloved, ani ledodi vedodili. My beloved is coming. We're going to have time together. How is the Messianic era, which again represents a reunification between Klal Yisrael and between humanity and HaKadosh Baruch Hu? How is that ushered in? The shofar. That's what the shofar represents. The idea and the need to be lifnei Hashem. Go back to number one for just a moment. So you see this theme in Unesana Tokif as well. Take a look at number C. What do we say? U'bishofar gadol yitaka v'kol dimama daka yishama. So what does it say in Unesana Tokif? That the great shofar will be sounded. So just by the way, as an interesting idea, this is not our topic, but it's just an interesting observation. You'll notice the wording there is very strange. U'bishofar gadol yitaka. So if you're blowing a shofar gadol, a large shofar, what kind of sound do you expect to produce? A loud sound. And yet, what does the shofar gadol yitaka produce? Or shofar gadol, what does it produce? Kol dimama. You know what dimama means? Vayidom aram. Silence. Silence. So how does a great shofar go ahead and produce a silent sound? Perhaps the idea ultimately is that if shofar represents being lifnei Hashem, if shofar represents a state in a relationship where I am together in spiritual intimacy with God, then amazingly enough, that does two things. B'shofar gadol, it inspires, v'kol dimama daka. But it also provides me with an incredible sense of tranquility. Being close to HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives one a sense of life equilibrium. It really allows one to be on solid footing. It creates a solid foundation, and it fills me with a sense of tranquility. That's why we all experience this at certain points in time. I think for many of us, the times when often we feel at the most peace is very often Ni'ilah. It's very often Sefer Yonah and Yom Kippur, where I'm hungry and I'm tired, but there's just a sense of calm. There's a sense of peace that has just devolved upon me. Where does that come from? That comes from being lifnei Hashem. So now we understand why Unesana Tokif is such an important tefillah. Because within this one tefillah, you have the three major components of Rosh Hashanah. Meaning again, in Shemona Esrei, we spend time focusing on Malchus, the monarchical identity of God, Zichronos, the fact that God remembers everything, and Shofaros, the idea of ultimately the shofar representing the need to engage in spiritual intimacy. But the beauty of Unesana Tokif is it takes all of these themes and wraps them into one. And not only that, but it also tells me what I'm going to get out of this process. What do I get? It sounds strange, but that's often how we think. We're utilitarian beings. What do I get by accepting God as my king? What do I get by acknowledging the fact that everything I do is recorded and God remembers everything? What do I get by striving to live my life in the presence of God? I get two things. I get a kol shofar. I live an inspired life. V'kol dimama. And I find a sense of life tranquility that I cannot find anywhere else. This is not a commercial. But nothing gives you life tranquility like our relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It doesn't matter how many hobbies you have. It doesn't matter what you like to drink when you get home. It doesn't matter what you like to do for recreation. Those are all wonderful things. But at the end of the day, the only thing that gives a person a true sense of life equilibrium, harmony, and tranquility is being lifnei Hashem, is ultimately having not just a relationship, but an intimate relationship. So this is our second approach, that perhaps the greatness and the profundity that we feel in Unesana Tokif is because in this one paragraph, Rav Amnon of Magen captured the entirety of Rosh Hashanah. So if you ever want to know, because sometimes we're not quite sure, what am I supposed to do on Rosh Hashanah? What am I supposed to accomplish? What's the avodah? I know the mitzvahs I have to do, but what's my job? So the truth is, Rav Amnon of Magen gave us, looking in Nisan HaTogev, everything I need to do is in that particular paragraph. So again, first approach, the profundity of the tefillah may be rooted in its historical origins. When you learn the story of Nisan HaTogev, the story of Rav Amnon of Magen, that's inspiring by itself. Possibility number two is that the profundity of Nisan HaTogev is it captures all of the dramatic, thematic overtones of Rosh Hashanah. But I now want to focus you on a third approach. So one of the phrases that I always found intriguing in this tefillah is the phrase that I put for you over here. It's right before number five. And the truth is, you can look back in number one if you want the English as well. It's the phrase, U'malachim yichapezu. So here, Amnon is describing what happens on Rosh Hashanah. And what happens? HaKadosh Baruch Hu is opening up the Sefer Zichronos, the Book of Remembrance, and he's blowing the shofar. And here's what's amazing. And what happens when God blows the shofar? Malachim yechafezun. Again, I'll just read the English over here. And what will happen? The angels will hasten, trembling, and terror will seize them. And they will say, behold, it is the day of judgment. What's the obvious question? What are the angels worried about? Right? The angels don't have anything to worry about on Rosh Hashanah. We're the one. I mean, hopefully we don't have too much to worry about either. But the truth is, Rosh Hashanah is the day of judgment for us. Rosh Hashanah is the day that matters to people who commit averos, who commit mitzvos. So why though? It's interesting that Rav Amnon of Magenz, you would have thought if you want to describe a scene of just panic, angst, anxiety, a little bit of a spiritual frenzy, describe us. That's what we're going through. That's what's going through our mind. Remember, for the thinking person, Rosh Hashanah it's not our topic for today, but Rosh Hashanah is a day of such incredible anomalies. Because we're supposed to act like a regular Yom Tov, and there's even a mitzvah of Simcha, according to most, but there's so much that is being decided. So, you know, when we go ahead and we sit down for our Suda, we sit down for our meal the night of Rosh Hashanah, in the celestial Sphere, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is weighing the events of the past year. In the celestial Sphere, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is determining what's going to happen to each of us as individuals, to our people as a collective, and to all humanity. It's amazing what's happening while I'm eating kugel. But the amazing part is, but this is the struggle. This is the struggle of Rosh Hashanah. But so human struggle, I understand. But he paints a picture of like panicked frenzy, or frenzied panic, in the celestial sphere among the angelic hosts. And the question is, what are the malachim getting all worried about? So I want to show you something very interesting. Five and six are actually the same idea. Number five, this is from the Sefer Or HaMeir, which was written by Rav Zev Wolf of Zitomir, who you can see in the biography over here, was a Talmud of the Maggid of Mezrich, one of the great Hasidic personalities. See, he writes a beautiful insight, which actually was a little bit reworded. In number six, there's a sefer called Yomim Noroim by Shai Agnon. So Shmuel Yosef Agnon, so most people know Shai Agnon as an incredible poet, but few people know that Shai Agnon was also an outstanding Talmud Chacham. He was an incredible scholar. And he wrote an entire volume on Yomim Noroim. It's not his own insights, but rather he just collected ideas from all different places. See, he actually quotes in number six, from number five. We're going to look at it in number six because he does it a little bit more poetically. So look what he writes. U'malachim yechafezun v'chil u'ro'adu yochezun v'yomru hinei yomadim lifkot akotza marobodin. So the angels are running around. They're panicked. They're gripped with fear. The day of judgment is here. And writes Shai Agnon, or really writes the Or HaMeir, Shakadosh Baruch Hu Yoshev Akiseidin v'tsofe b'ma'aseim shal Yisrael. What happens on Rosh Hashanah? Hakadosh Baruch Hu sits on his throne of judgment, and he looks at and contemplates the actions of the Jewish people. And what happens? Im kidai l'kayim ha'olam b'shvilam. And what is God contemplating? You see, very often we think that what's being decided on Rosh Hashanah is just simply my personal fate. What kind of year I'm going to have. Or for that matter, maybe even if we think a little bit bigger, we're being decided what's going to happen to Am Yisrael. Or perhaps if we're a little bit bigger, we realize that it's really about what happens to the entire humanity. Says the Or HaMeir, there's something even more profound. It's not about me, and it's not about the Jewish people, and it's not even about mankind. What is it about? It's about the universe. It's about the very universe. What does that mean? He says, Nimtza, Kishu dan es Yisrael, memela dan gam dan es kamalachim. So the Aramir is something amazing. He says that, why did HaKadosh Baruch Hu create this world? Why did he create this universe? Remember, one of our fundamental pillars of faith is God needs nothing, Rambam writes this, but everything needs God, which then leads us to the fundamental question of, if God needs nothing, then why create? Why create? If you don't need a universe, if it doesn't do anything for you, then why create it? So, you know, Hasidic literature takes the approach that Ein Melech below Am, that God can only be God if what? If there's someone to worship him. But that's an interesting philosophy that not everybody agrees with, because to a certain degree, it makes God beholden. If we disappear, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is not God? So the simpler approach is that HaKadosh Baruch Hu created for us. Meaning God is the ultimate paradigm of chesed. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu created an entire universe. Why? Why? For Klal Yisrael. Because somehow, every single thing that is here in this universe is somehow here to help us each on our individual and national mission to capture our destiny, whatever that may be. Therefore, says the Aramir something amazing. On Rosh Hashanah, when HaKadosh Baruch Hu judges us, the judgment is not just about us. Because God forbid, if we are found to be unworthy, then what happens? If we're unworthy, that means, by definition, by extension, the rest of the universe becomes unworthy as well. Because if the universe is only here because of Klal Yisrael, if we, the Jewish people, are not worthy, then the truth is there is no need for anything else to exist. And says the Or HaMeir something amazing. He says, therefore, when HaKadosh Baruch Hu judges us, by extension, who else does he judge? He judges the angels. Because even the angelic hosts, even the celestial sphere, only exists for one reason, and that's somehow to serve us. Shekol atzmam shel hamalachim lo nivru ela bishvil Yisrael lehalos tfilasim kiyotze bazeh leficha chil ura'ado yochezun v'yomru hinei yom adin lifkol akol tzva marom badin. Therefore, says the Aramir Shagmel, something so amazing. He says, you know why the angels are panicked? The angels are panicked because their fate, and by extension, universal fate, is intertwined with our fate. If we are found undeserving, if we are found, chas v'shalom, unworthy, it's not just us who have to live with the repercussions of that judgment, but it's the entire universe and all of its creations, including the malachim, who have to deal with that as well. So Rav Amnon of Magenz was trying to tell us, we're myopic when it comes to Rosh Hashanah. We think that it's just about my parnasa, and my health, or my shidduch, or my this, or my that, all very important things. But there is something so much bigger that's at stake. There's a universe. There's a world. There are people who I don't even know whose existence is somehow intertwined with mine. There are malachim that, can you imagine this? There are malachim that are nervous, that are pacing back and forth in yeshiva shalmala, because they're wondering, I really hope Silver had a good year this year. Because if he didn't, I'm in real trouble. And this highlights an incredibly important theme. Take a look at number 7. The Mishnah Masechet Sanhedrin writes a beautiful Mishnah. Lahagid gedulosa shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu. If you want to understand the true greatness of God, sha'adam tovei akama matbeos b'chosim echad v'kulan domin zeh lazeh. So you know, the amazing part is we could coin currency. And what happens when you coin currency, especially today? So you'll take a bunch of pennies out of your pocket. And what's the amazing thing? They all look the same. Okay, leaving aside the date or whatever, they look the same. They look the same. But listen to this Mishnah. He says, but yet, the ultimate creator, tava kol adam bichov samo shel adam rishon, ve'ein echad mehen dome lechaveiro. But you know what's amazing? What's amazing is God created a lot of things also, called man. You know what the amazing part is? No two of us are alike. We don't look alike, and we are such radically different beings. Every single one of us. We are made in the image of Adam. What does that mean? That just like Adam was an individual, he was unique, he was the only human being. All of us, in our own way, are our own Adam or our own Chava. So what does this do for us? Listen to how this ends. Lefichach. Kol echad ve'echad chayiv lomar, bishvili nivra ha'olam. Therefore, every single person is obligated to say, the world was created for me. Now, what does this mean? This doesn't mean in an unhealthy, egocentric way, right? That the world is mine. Everything is here for me. Everything is here to serve me. What does it mean? Take a look at number 8. Rabbi Nachman of Breslov writes so beautifully, Ki tzorich kala adam lomar, every single person has to say, kala olam lo nivra ela bishvili, the entire world was created for me. Nimtza, so what does that mean? Kisha olam nivra bishvili, the world is really created for me. Tzorich ani lilos ula'ayin bechal eis, b'tikona olam. If the world was created for me, that means this world is mine. If this world is mine, then what's my obligation, says Rabbi Nachman? I have to make sure to do my part in keeping it in order. When I see something lacking in this world, I have to fill the void. When I see something broken, I have to try to fix it. When I see something that's not right, I have to try to somehow correct it. When I see darkness, I have to infuse. Like, that's what it means. The world, why did HaKadosh Baruch Hu, why didn't he create us? Like, one, we all look alike, we all think alike. We go to work, we get up, we come back, we do what we have to do. Like an army of robots. Because HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants us each to do something beautifully unique. Because HaKadosh Baruch Hu created each of us different. Because you know why? It's actually a beautiful idea. Rabbi Nachman writes about this as well. He says that every person lives in their own world. He says our worlds overlap. So we come together on Wednesday night to go and learn Torah together. So our worlds overlap. But the truth is we have our own world. And within that own world, we are obligated to become the creators of that world, the fixers of that world, the fathers and the kings of that world, and to do whatever we can to perfect those worlds. What's the message? The message is that we matter. The message is that we're important. The message is that we're significant. Do you know why people sin? Nobody here knows. But do you know why people sin? Right? Clinical tests have shown that people sin for a variety of reasons, but one reason mainly is because people think that they really don't matter. You know, what? If I do something wrong, so what? The earth is going to turn on a different way, all right? The sun's not going to come up, right? What's going to happen? What's it? But we don't realize is, kala olam nivra bishvili. Yes, actually, when I don't do what I'm supposed to do, either by sinning or by failing to actualize my potential, I am shirking my responsibilities, not just to myself, but to a greater world whose life is intertwined with mine. That's what it means, kala olam nivra bishvili, the world is not being dramatic. The world is dependent on what I do and do not do. And Rabbi Amnon in Nisan HaTokiv was trying to convey this idea, and that's what he means. The umalochim yochiz, umalochim yichafezun, v'chil ura'ado yochizun. The angels are panicked. Why? Because if I fail, they fail. If I fail, there's no longer a need for them. If I fail, then by definition, the universe itself loses its very purpose of existence and creation. And this is what Rabbi Amnon is trying to convey to us. We come to Rosh Hashanah and sometimes again, we have such tunnel vision. Yes, of course, we have to daven for ourselves. There's no question of daven for our friends and for our family and for our community. Not a question. But it's so much bigger. We have to say, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, give me another chance to be able to do right in my world. Give me the opportunity to fix the things, not just in me, but in my greater world that need fixing. Give me another year, and I will truly embrace the fact that you have made me the creator of my world. That's what he's trying to convey. Umalachim yechafezon. Why? Because the only way the angels exist is if I do my part. Only if I am judged appropriately as having actually lived and created the world that I'm supposed to, then the angels have a purpose, then the sun and the moon have a purpose, then the universe has a purpose. But chas v'shalom, should I fail, that calls into question the entire need for the universe around me. And as such, comes Rosh Hashanah night, the malachim themselves are quite panicked. Amazingly enough, look at number 9. So this is in the very next paragraph. And this is quite interesting. So this is the end. This is not part of Unasan HaTokev, but this is in the paragraph after Unasan HaTokev. So we go on, and what's interesting is the following. If you look at the part that says Chazin, see where it says there are 4 lines down in the middle of the paragraph. Chazin, Emes ki ato yotzram. HaKadosh Baruch Hu, you are our creator. Ato de yotzram. You know our inclinations. Ki heim basar v'adam. We're flesh and blood. Adam yisodo me'afar v'sofo le'afar. Now here, such an interesting contrast. We just said before what? In Unesanat, okay, what did we say? That the angels themselves are panicked because the entire universe is only in existence because of me. And then what are we saying in the very next paragraph? I'm dirt. I come from dirt. I go back to dirt. So what's happening over here? It almost seems like a textual contradiction. What am I supposed to be looking at? Am I the person for whom all of creation is hinging on? Or am I the individual who comes from dirt and ultimately will end up in dirt? And I think this yields for us an incredible understanding. Take a look at number 10. I want to quote you from the Rebbe Rabbeinu Pshischa. So Rabbeinu Pshischa writes the following. He says so beautifully. Ha'adam tzorech shiyihi yelo shnei kisim. He says every person has to have two pockets. Ba'echod bishvili nivra olam. In one pocket, you have to keep in there the idea that the world was created for me. That's one pocket. Ubisheni, and in the second pocket, what do you have to keep? Anochi ofar ve'efer. So in one pocket, you have to keep the world was made for me. In the other pocket, you have to write, I'm nothing but dust and ashes. Kilomar, bisha'a, shadat hoshefela alav, umiyuash ba'atzmo. Sometimes in life, we get very down on ourselves. And we think that we're nothing. And we think that we're insignificant. Az yishtanish b'hakis shal bishvili nivra ha'olam. So that in that moment when I feel so down on myself, like such a failure, like I've accomplished nothing, what do I have to do? I have to reach into my kala olam nivra bishvili pocket. Right? Reach into the pocket that says the world was created for me. But there are other times. Ubishar sherucho ga. There are times we become very arrogant, hoity, carried away with ourselves. Az yishtamish b'hakis shal anochi afar ve'efer. In those moments, I have to put my hand in the pocket of I am nothing but dust and ashes. And the Rebbe is saying something so amazing, that man is a combination of personalities. On one hand, I'm afar ve'efer, it's an indisputable fact. Our origins are from the dirt, and after 120, we go back to the dirt. But amazingly enough, I'm also the person upon whom the existence of the entire universe hinges. And I think this gives us another insight into Unesana Tokev. Man, in reality, has two distinct identities. Take a look at number 11. One of the last phrases we find in Unesana Tokev, this was towards the end, right before letter D in number 1, we say, V'chol bo'e olam yavrun lifanecha kibnei moro. We say that all of the inhabitants of the world will pass before you kibnei moro. And the translation we had over in the English was, like a flock. Now, interestingly enough, Rabbi Amnon did not invent this phrase. It's actually taken from the Mishnah in Rosh Hashanah. If you look at number 12, the Mishnah in Rosh Hashanah says, Rosh Hashanah, what happens in Rosh Hashanah? Kol bo'ei olam, all the inhabitants of the world, all rib lefanav ki b'nei maro. Pass before HaKadosh Baruch Hu like b'nei maro. Number 13, my ki b'nei maro. So the Gemara has a very interesting question. They have to understand something. Maron is not Hebrew. Maron is not Hebrew. If you wanted to say like a flock of sheep, what would you say? So, in fact, interestingly enough, I just want to show you, if you look back just for 1 second to number 1, you'll notice in paragraph D, we say it. Kivakaras roa edro mavir sono tachas shifto. So meaning, we understand the whole shepherd analogy, the whole shepherd image, that we are the flock, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is the shepherd. So now, if we're already using son before, then maron, the Gemara says, must mean something else. What does kibnei maro mean? And the Gemara gives three answers. The Gemara says, Hacha targimo, kibnei amarna. Here, in Babel, in Babylon, we translate it as sheep. Kibnei amarna, like sheep, okay. Reish Lakish, Reish Lakish said, kimalos beis maro. Like the stairway leading to beis maro. Beis maro was a hilltop city that was perched on a cliff, on the top of a cliff. And in order to get there, there were these pathways that were open on both sides, very narrow, and people could only walk one at a time. So Reish Lakish, you know what it means to come kibnei maro? It means the same way that you would have to walk up the staircase to beis maro one at a time. That's how we come before HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Rabbi Yehuda Amar Shmuel kichayolos beis David. And Rabbi Yehuda said, "Name Shmuel, you know what kibnei maro means?" Again, what everybody's agreeing with is the common denominator is what? Is one at a time. The question is, what's going one at a time? So the first opinion says it's like sheep. Reish Lakish says it's like taking the steps to Beis Maron one at a time. And Rabbi Yehuda's name is Shmuel, like the soldiers of David HaMelech's army. The soldiers of King David's army were the valiant of the valiant. And what would happen? Before they would go out to war, they would pass before the king one by one in an incredible show of strength. So number 14, the Marsha, Rishmul Aitels, in his commentary of the Gemara says, it's not a contradiction, meaning they're not arguing. What are they referring to? They're referring to three different groups of people. Take a look at number 14. He says, enter the first line. They're not arguing. Each one is referring to another group of people. We know that when it comes to Rosh Hashanah, so the Gemara and the Rambam group people into three categories. What are the three categories? We have the righteous, we have the wicked, and the Beinonim, the middle of the roaders. So says the Marsha something amazing. He says, Umandim Mefarish Kibnei Amarna. I'm now at number 14, three lines down, middle of the line. The one who says that Bnei Maron means like sheep. Niskavin al kas harishayim, kimoshat son nimna letavach, kain nimnu harishayim lemisa. So the one who says that kibnei maron is like sheep, so what happens? They lead the sheep out of the pen one by one for what purpose? To slaughter them. So that refers to the wicked, who ultimately again will, because of their wicked deeds, will be condemned for death. Maybe not in this coming year, but ultimately again, the repercussions of their actions will ultimately catch up with them. Next, umad mefarish kimalos beischaro. And the one who says that it's like the steps going up to his heart. Remember, what's nature? What's unique about those steps? He says, "Niskavin al bikas habenunim, kemoshin b'malos beischaron, nimnin b'mokum mitzua mibeis hatzdodim." So interesting enough, those steps, remember, as I mentioned before, were narrow and open on both sides. And what happens? If you lean too much to the left, you fall. If you lean too much to the right, you fall. Who does that refer to? That refers to the benunim, to the people who are in the middle, who have to be so careful to somehow keep their spiritual balance, and God forbid, not to fall off the edge. And the last one, Uman de Mefarish Leke Chayolo Shapes David, Shenim Dam Betzeza Memelchama, Niskabim Let Tzadikim. And the one who said Kibnei Maron means like Chayolos Beis David, the soldiers of David HaMelech, that's a reference to the righteous. Because when the righteous walk into the day of judgment, they walk in with confidence. They walk in with incredible valor. They know that they've lived a good year. They're like the soldiers of David HaMelech who were confident going out to battle. But I want to share with you one more approach with this. Number 15, Rashi points out something amazing. Rashi, in his understanding of this particular Gemara, takes a very simple approach. And Rashi says, B'rosh Hashanah kol boi olam kibnei amarna, b'kvasim shemonim osan la'osran, la'osran, b'yotzin ze'ach hazem ha'pesach katan, she'en yecholin latzeis ke'echad. What does it mean? Kibnei amarna, like sheep. You know, what do sheep do?
Graze,
right? Sheep do what they're told. Right? Meaning that if you go ahead and you keep them in the pen, okay, listen, what are we going to do? We'd like to be out in the field. We'd like to be this, but what are you going to do? We're in the pen. This is what the shepherd said. He's the boss. So we follow orders. Now the shepherd wants us to come out of the pen, so we come out of the pen. That's kibnei amarna. Kimalos beis morom, and what does it mean? Malos beis morom, haderech kasar. That refers to a very narrow path. Ve'ein shnayim yecholim lelik zebet zadzeh. Two people can't walk in at the same time, only one at a time. Sha'emek amuk mishnei tzidei haderech. Why? Because there's a very deep gorge on both sides of the walkway. And the last one, chayolos beis David. He writes last two lines, lashon moros va'adnos. The soldiers of David HaMelech, they came with a sense of ownership. They came with a sense of atnus, of rulership. What's the difference? In the first two, kibnei amarna, like the sheep, or like ma'alos beischaro, each one goes one by one. Why? Because they're scared. Because they don't have a choice. But yet by chayolos beischaro, they go in one by one. Why? As a display of incredible strength, as a display of incredible valor. Man has different aspects to his personality. And on Rosh Hashanah, when we come before HaKadosh Baruch Hu, we have to make a choice. How are we going to live? We come kibnei maron. The variable is, how do we choose to define that phrase? How do we live our lives? Are we like meek sheep who just follow the flock? So I live in the pen. That's like this. This is the box of my life. And I never wonder what's outside of that. I never wonder how to enlarge it. I never wonder how to do maybe different dramatic things that could have an impact on more than just the five sheep in my flock. Are we just meek sheep that follow the leader and just follow the shepherd wherever he may lead us? Are we individuals, kima'alos beismaron, who are afraid to take steps into the unknown because they're dangerous, because they're filled with risk? Because when you take a step, you're right, sometimes you fall off the path and you have to struggle to get back on. Or are we kechayolos beis David? Are we the kind of people ultimately who valiantly walk out into life and ultimately embrace the battles and challenges of existence? We have choices about the kind of people we want to be. We have choices about the kind of personalities we want to structure. And we have choices about the kinds of life we choose to live. And Rav Amnon of Magenz gave us a beautiful gift in Unesanat Logan, because this is all unfolding for us in these beautiful poetic words. When he tells us that the angels are trembling. Why? Because the existence of the universe is dependent on me. And I scratch my head and I say, what are you talking about? I could barely get through the day. I can barely keep my own affairs in order. And now you're telling me that the existence of the universe is in my hands? And the answer to that is yes. The only question is, do we choose to seize that responsibility? Do we choose to seize that opportunity? Or are we just meek sheep? Are we just people who are too afraid to go on the steps of Ma'alos Beis Maron? Because there's such a danger of falling off that, you know what? I'd rather just stay here on steady ground. And Rosh Hashanah reminds us that we need not be kibnei amarna. We need not be weak, docile sheep. Rosh Hashanah reminds us that we need not be scared to take steps into the unknown. We each have the ability to be valiant chayolos beis David, brave Davidic soldiers who can go into life and do something great. People who realize that ultimately it's not just my light and my family that's dependent on me, it's the universe that's dependent on me. So I better do something great with the 120 years that the Ribono Shel Olam has given me. But the truth is, this idea precedes Rav Amnon. Take a look at number 16. Already back by Yaakov Avinu. By Yachalom. Remember again, this is when Yaakov Avinu has to run away from home. He has to run away from Esav. He's traveling towards Laban. And on that night that he's running, the first night that he's running away, he stays over in a place the Torah identifies as Beit El. But it's not the Beit El of today. Ultimately, again, it's what became known as Har HaMoriah, as the Mokom Mikdash, the Temple Mount. Vayachalom, Yaakov in dreams. V'inei Sulam Mutzav Arza. There's a famous dream. There's a ladder, right, that's on the ground, extends all the way upwards. Rosh Shom Magea Shamayma. V'inei Malachei Elokim Olim V'yardim Bo. And there are angels going up and down on it. So the Gemara says in number 17, the Gemara doesn't ask it, but it's the implied question. Why? Right? Why are the angels going up and down? I mean, what's going on over here? So the Gemara says something amazing. Tana, olinu mistaklin b'diyukno shalmala. They're going up to look at the image of Yaakov Avinu above in the celestial sphere. The yardin, and they're coming down, umistaklin b'diyukno shalmata. And they look at Yaakov's image down here. Shedemus Yaakov chakuka b'kisei hakavod. Because the image of Yaakov Avinu was engraved on the celestial throne. So you understand what the Gemara is saying over here? We don't understand, but we'll try to understand it. So now Yaakov Avinu is sleeping there. The Malachim see this mortal man sleeping on the ground, and they see to themselves, you know what, for some reason, he looks really familiar. So what do? They ascend the ladder, they go up to the throne of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and they see that the image of Yaakov Avinu is engraved on the throne of the Ribono Shel Olam. They say, that can't be, he's mortal man. So they go back down and they look at him again and they say, but it looks very similar. And they go back up and they look at, and they're going back up and down, up and down, up and down, because they're trying to figure out how could it be that mortal man down here has his image engraved on the throne of the Ribono Shel Olam. Rav Soloveitchik writes in number 18 so beautifully. He says, the angels were engaged in a comparative study of whether these two images are identical or not. In other words, the Gemara tells us that the angels notice that man projects two images. One is engraved in the divine throne, and the other is projected by man on earth. There is an ideal image of man, and there is an empirical image of man. At times when we speak about man, we refer to the ideal man, to man the way God created him, to man endowed with Tzelem Elohim, who reflects the glory of God. At other times when we speak of man, we refer merely to mundane and physical man. And that's what the Rav is saying, that the Torah taught us this idea way before of Amnon of Magen's did. We each have two personalities, not in an unhealthy way, in a very healthy way. We have the image that we project here in the physical world, and there's an image of us that is engraved on the Ribono Shel Olam's throne. And that's the image of potential. That's the image that shows the people we can become. And what is our charge in life? Our charge in life is to somehow try to reconcile those two images. My job in this world is to somehow make my earthly image look like my celestial image that is engraved on the throne of the Ribono Shel Olam. But the only way a person could actually do that is how? Is if a person chooses to be a Davidic soldier. If a person marches out into the unknowns of life, if a person embraces the challenges of existence, and if a person ultimately realizes, I matter, what I do matters, not just to me, not just to my friends, not just to my family, but to the Malachim and ultimately to the universe as a whole. Because the moment that I realize I matter, the moment that I realize that the life of the universe is intertwined with mine, is the moment that I set myself up to accomplish great things in this world. So what comes out is from this little one-paragraph tefillah that they say on Rosh Hashanah, now we begin to see why it's such a magnetizing tefillah. Why is Unisana Tokiv so important to us? Again, to review, either number one, because of its historical context, understanding the story of Amnon of Magen's, understanding the pain that went into this tefillah, and being able to connect that pain, share that pain, and hopefully grow from that pain. Number two, Unisana Tokiv ultimately reminds us of the three dominant aspects of Rosh Hashanah, Machios, Zichronos, and Shofaros. Today is the day where we recommit ourselves, not just to a relationship, but to HaKadosh Baruch Hu's kingship. We accept God as our king, which means I am his subject. Zichronos, I realize everything I do is eternally memorialized by HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Shofaros, I realize that in life it's not just enough to have a platonic relationship. It's not good enough to be friends with God. I must be intimate with the Ribono Shel Olam. That's the goal. And once I am lifnei Hashem, once I have that intimacy, what does that give me? It gives me kol shofar gadol. It fills me with a sense of reverence, a sense of awe, a sense of excitement, a sense of passion. And it also gives me kol dumama adakah. It gives me incredible life tranquility. And when Unisana Tokiv finally, third approach, teaches us the idea that we matter. The angels are all in a tizzy. Why? Because their existence is intertwined with mine. I matter. I'm significant. What I do is important, not just for me, but what I do is important for the entire universe around me. And this highlights the major choice we have to make in life. And this is an incredible choice. We each have to choose, and you have to choose that on Rosh Hashanah. You have 2 days to make the choice. And the choice is like this. Am I going to be Afar Ve'efer? Do I choose to be nothing? Do I choose to be dirt? Or do I choose to live a life of Kol HaOlam Nivra Bishvili? The world was given to me. I am the creator. I can do something significant. Will we be people of Kibnei Amarna, meek sheep? Will we be people who Kamalo Space Khan, afraid to take steps into the great challenges of unknowns in life? Or will we choose to be courageous enough to be Chayolo Space David? Will we choose to be courageous and valiant enough to embrace the challenges, accept the challenges? And yes, sometimes we'll fall, sometimes we'll fail, sometimes we'll be defeated, but that's what happens to armies, that's what happens to soldiers. But I recognize that as a creator, even when I am defeated, I have the ability to fix the flaws, I have the ability to right the wrongs. This is the essence of Rosh Hashanah. And so we should hope that in Yirtzeh Hashem, as we go into the Yom Tov of Rosh Hashanah, there are many different things that we have to think about. We have to think about the past, we have to think about the future, we think about ourselves as individuals, our families, our communities, our people. But I think one of the important things to think about on Rosh Hashanah is I have to ask myself, what type of person do I really want to become? Is it going to be a sheep or a soldier? And the amazing part is the entire universe is waiting for my answer. Thank you. Thank you. Unlike the shepherd of the flock who just said, follow me and don't worry about it, the shepherd asks us to exhibit some initiative as well. And look, that's the great mic struck to know when should I just become a shepherd of the Lord, or when should I try to follow my parents? The great life challenge. No, it's going to be recorded. It's recorded. Shut this down. Wait one second.